No matter what kind of life we are talking about or considering, growth is a necessary and expected part of life. Everything we expect to grow if it is living. Whether we're talking about the plants in our garden, our flower pots, our children, ourselves, our organizations, our bank accounts even. We want all of the things to grow. The same is true of our spiritual life, both as individuals and as a congregation. If we're talking about some sort of organization or organism, we recognize and understand that each part of that organization or organism has to be active in the growth in order for that to grow as a whole. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." The things that we know are required for growth are feeding and exercise. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Moving from baby foods to stronger foods takes a process of growth, of exercise, of practice. The question for us is, are we growing? And if we are not growing, is it because we're not eating right? Or is it because we are not exercising properly? If we are to grow as a congregation, it is essential that we reach the lost. Now, we can grow in knowledge by continuing to read and study the Word of God and talk back and forth about the Word of God and learn better how to use it and exercise it amongst ourselves, but this congregation is never going to be more than it is right now if we're not reaching out to those that are lost. God expects us to grow. Sometimes we excuse ourselves and say, well, we are growing because we have members who are stronger now than they used to be. We had somebody that moved into the area, and so now we have more people in our assembly. But that's not growth as a result of our activity. That's growth that would be extra above what might come from our activity, from our diligence and our service under the Lord. Now, certainly there's a sense in which it's because of our diligence, because they chose to come and worship with us, because we are serving the Lord. Certainly there's that. But that's not because of our efforts. That's just because we are the body of Christ. We need to be teaching the lost. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we read that after the persecution that arose around Stephen, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. We read in the last few verses of the book of Matthew, "Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We read about the early church and we find that the Apostle Paul said that as a result of the work that was done in Ephesus and the teaching that was done there, the brethren in Ephesus were responsible for the gospel being spread throughout all of Asia. What that means is from the teaching at Ephesus, those seven churches that we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class in the book of Revelation, heard the gospel. As a result, there were sound congregations there. Because those brethren were teaching the word. We want to talk this evening not specifically about teaching, but about some things that can hinder us in teaching the lost. There's some things that can get in our way in trying to teach the lost and keep us from reaching them with the gospel. And the first thing that we will consider is the fact that our example can get in the way of teaching the lost. We're told in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be the salt of the earth. In fact, Jesus doesn't say you are to be. He says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it become salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These verses, Jesus tells us that we have a responsibility to be a good example, an example that shines forth the light that glorifies God, that brings preservation and maybe even taste to the world, like light and salt do. We're to be an example. The writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of wickedness is of the wicked is like darkness, they do not know over what they stumble." The path of the righteous is like light that gets brighter and brighter as the day wears on. Our example should be a shining light in the community, but sometimes our example is a hindrance to us in teaching the lost rather than a help. We need to remember that people see what we actually do. They know the kind of person that we are. You know, I was thinking about this earlier today, and I remember the old phrase, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom. You can't fool nearly as many people as you think you can. They understand what kind of person you are. They see that. Actions speak louder than words. Some of those phrases that remind us of the importance of giving consideration to our example. And if we are teaching one thing and saying something else, we'll turn them off. Jesus dealt with this. He rebuked the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders throughout the chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You wash the outside and don't pay any attention to the inside. You make long prayers so that you can be seen." All sorts of things that Jesus talked about the leaders of the Jews as he went about ministering and preaching the gospel during his time here upon this earth, and rebuking them for such hypocrisy. Paul told the Roman brethren that they were to let love be without hypocrisy. He continued in that verse, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Well, that may not have been his intention. He explained what he means by "let love be without hypocrisy." Keep ourselves away from evil because we're supposed to be focused on good. Put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, Peter tells us. We need to be paying attention to how we conduct ourselves. Do we actually do what we say? Are we a proper example? Or do we fail to urge change in others because we have yet to change ourselves as we ought to? You see, it may not be that we're such a hypocrite. It may just be that we claim to serve God. We want to be servants of God, but we're not willing to put forth the effort that would show ourselves as servants of God. Well, you know what? That's hypocrisy, claiming to be something but not actually doing it. That's like me saying, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. Claiming something, but not doing it. Whether that is because of a failing in our motivation, or because of just a unwillingness to let go of some of the things that we have enjoyed throughout our life. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. When we think about our example and how it would affect one that we're trying to teach the gospel to, we need to make sure that our example is a demonstration of one who is committed to God rather than to the world. That our actions show forth someone who has put God as a priority in all parts of their life. To such a degree that we're willing to make any changes that are necessary in order to put Him first. Willing to change ourselves so that we can be a proper example before others. Our example can be a hindrance in teaching others about the gospel of Christ. Yeah, that says my example again. Different verses. Sometimes our example is a hindrance to teaching others the gospel of Christ because we've decided that I am a Christian, I serve the Lord, everybody can see how faithful I am, therefore I don't have to teach anybody anything. My example will cause them to turn to God. And we turn to passages in Scripture, such as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, Peter said that an unbelieving husband can be won by a believing wife through the way she conducts herself without her having to say a word. I don't think that's exactly what Peter said. Peter said your example will be an influence over him and cause him to seek change. And even if Peter did say that, he didn't say anything about your neighbor seeing your example and being convinced by it. Husband and wife relationship is a lot more intimate than your neighbor or your coworker or your schoolmates. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Keeping a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. See there, Peter said it again. They'll see how good we are, how righteous we are, and in doing so, they'll be put to shame, and that'll make them... No. They'll be ashamed for treating you the way they did. The Scripture doesn't teach that we can convince someone how to be saved and bring them into the fold of Christ only by our example. In fact, the examples that we have in the pages of Scripture emphasize the fact that we have to teach. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, after having listened to the gospel. That's more than just example. The Hebrew writer tells us that it is the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Not the example of a faithful Christian. The Word of God does those things. Got Acts up there. First I had Acts 2, and then I had Acts 2 through 8, and then I thought, well, we need to go. So I just put Acts up there. But in particular, I had in mind the things that we've been seeing in our Bible study in the book of Acts. There's been a couple of instances as we've studied through those first few chapters on Wednesday evening where we've noted that because of some of the actions of the apostles or some of the Christians, there was an upsurge in folks that obeyed the gospel. And that became a part of the body of Christ. But what we also noted is that was an attraction to the actions of the apostles, the standing up against the council and going back into the temple and teaching the word, the miracles that they performed brought people to them. The people did not obey until they heard the word. Those great numbers were not simply a result of the example that the apostles put forth as they went about their lives in the city of Jerusalem. It was a result of the teaching that they did. And the teaching that Stephen did. And the teaching that we'll see Philip did. And the folks that went up into Antioch. And the apostle Paul and Barnabas and all those others that spread out through the world, preaching and teaching the gospel. It's the teaching and preaching of the gospel that lets others know what it is that they need to do. Paul said, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a proclaimer? And yes, I know the text says preacher. But it's not just the guy that stands up in the pulpit he's talking about. How can they hear the word and believe the word if nobody tells them the word? It is hearing the word that develops faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But the one that would come to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They will not learn that just by watching how you live your life. It won't happen. It may attract them. It may cause them to ask some questions. But until they're taught the Word, they cannot be obedient to the Word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We teach the word. Sometimes we let the fact that we are putting forth a good example get in the way of teaching others. They see how I live. If they've got a question, they'll come ask me about it. Sometimes we're hindered in teaching the lost by our attitude. And we'll start with an attitude that's kind of an obvious problem. You know the story in Luke chapter 18. There in verse 9, the story of the two guys that went up to the tabernacle to pray. The parable Jesus told about those trying to teach those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you ever heard somebody say something to the effect, those Church of Christ folks think they're the only ones going to be in heaven? You know what causes that kind of a statement? A holier-than-thou attitude on the part of the Christian. Not every Christian, but the ones they've come in contact with. Turn them off. Because we present ourselves as being better than anybody else. We're above you if we have this holier-than-thou attitude. Approaching someone with an attitude, an air of superiority, is not going to attract them to the Lord. The example we have here in this parable that Jesus explicitly taught for the purpose of teaching those that had that attitude is, we need to recognize we're no better than anybody else. God, be humble to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to approach everyone with that attitude, a recognition and understanding that we are not perfect. The difference between me and the person that's not a part of the body of Christ is that I have found the truth and I'm striving to live by it, and I want them to know about it. But I'm still struggling with it myself to some degree. This is a part of what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Another attitude that might cause us problems is we always expect failure. If we go into something expecting to fail, pretty good chance you're going to fail. I never was any good at selling stuff door to door. We'd have sales with band or 4-H or whatever I was doing. I got sales from my grandparents and my parents and folks at church made. Because my approach to selling things is, you wouldn't want to buy some of this, would you? You know, I learned later, that's not the way you approach to sell something. You approach with a positive attitude. I've got something you need. I'm afraid sometimes our attitude expresses that we expect to fail. We need to be careful of that. Our attitude in all of our interactions with, we just got through talking about the importance of our example. Do they see God in every interaction we have with them? When you go beat on the neighbor's door and chew them out for their music being too loud, you're probably not putting a good impression. They may need to turn their music down, but we need to approach it from a godly standpoint. I'll leave it to you to determine how that is. You know where the Word of God is, how to learn those things. We need to be careful in all of our interaction with others. When they see us ranting and raving because there's only one checker and there's 25 people in line at Walmart, we lost them a little bit. And while I understand that's an example, but that's because of our attitude. We're not expressing a godly attitude in all of our interaction with others, and we're going to hinder our ability to teach because they're going to see hypocrisy there. This person believes in God, loving. Look how they're acting. And along a similar vein, a little more focused on this, do we approach our interactions with others trying to teach them the gospel with God in mind?
And I was somebody, wait a minute, I'm trying to teach them about God. Of course I've got God in my... Did you pray to God about it beforehand?
Did you ask God for wisdom so that you might know what to say? When to say it? And how to say it? Did you ask God for an open door? The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 asked those brethren, when you pray for us as well, that God will give us an open door for the Word. How often do you, in your prayers to God, say, Lord, help me find someone who needs you? Lord, open the door to someone's heart. You see, is our attitude an attitude of success and an attitude of focus on what God would have us to do and how God would have us approach it? Our attitude can get in the way of teaching the lost. Somebody sees my speech up there and says, well, you've been talking about me talking the whole time you've been up here. Well, yeah, to some degree. But sometimes we hinder our ability to teach others the gospel because we say the wrong things. Sometimes we speak up and give advice before we know the whole story. Oh, I know that never happens, right? You never see something going on in somebody's life and you say, you know, I would do this, and then you find out they had 25 other things lined up that was influencing, causing that, and they had absolutely nothing to do with what you were talking about. Or you're drawing on an experience that happened 25 or 30 years ago, and that particular situation couldn't even arise now. One of the most important things that we can learn about teaching others and spreading the gospel is the need to listen. My beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm not saying this is why we are designed this way, but if it helps you to remember, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to listen. We need to give attention. And when I talk about listening, I'm not just talking about hearing the words, but we need to pay attention to what's going on in that person's life so we know how to approach them. We may need to get to know them and learn a little about them before we approach them with the gospel, because if we don't, we might approach them in a manner that turns them off to begin with. We need to listen. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. You know, according to his advice, even when we're talking with God, we need to listen first. So certainly we need to listen when we're talking to those that are outside the body of Christ. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Listen. Most of the problems I had, especially with my dad growing up, is I didn't listen to what he said before I responded. And you know, now that I think back, he told me that was my problem. I was forming my answer before he even got through telling me what the problem was. when listening. We want to encourage people to hear the word. We've got to listen. We've got to look. We've got to understand. Another is a misuse of Scripture. When we talk about our speech, we need to be careful how we use the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God, using it rightly. I'll tell you, I know that I've known some preachers over the years that misused some Scripture. They wanted to prove a point. This Scripture talked about it, but they forgot the context and misused the Scripture. They weren't teaching anything wrong, but they weren't using the right Scripture to prove it. And when you talk to people about the Word of God and you use Scripture that does not prove your point to prove your point, they're going to figure it out if they're truly seeking to know. We need to be careful how we use the Word of God. We need to be careful what part of the Word we speak to different people. Here again, we get into that idea of listening and paying attention, considering the situation. Some people are not ready to hear some things. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Sometimes we get put in a position where somebody's asking us a question and we recognize right away that person is not ready for the answer to that question. Sometimes the very fact that we try to emphasize that to them and take them and build them up such that they're ready for that turns them away. We have to be careful about that. But different people need to be approached at different places. There are some folks out there that, believe it or not, have to be shown that there is a God. Others believe there's a God. They need to know that the Bible is inspired and it is the Word of God. And there are untold millions out there that don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes when we approach someone, we jump in trying to deal with some particular problem or practice that they're engaged in. And really what we need to be doing is teaching them the basics of the gospel first. You don't correct someone's immorality of dress if they don't understand who God is. They don't have a basis for your argument. Another way that we need to be careful of our speech, that it doesn't turn people away from God instead of drawing them to Him, is murmuring and complaining, moaning and groaning. In particular, about our brethren. Who wants to be a part of a group that everybody's fussing about? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. When we criticize and complain about our brethren to our neighbors and friends, we turn them off. We need to set a guard, as the psalmist said, and ask God to set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. For James tells us that if a man thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. We need to study the Word of God and be prepared to answer. We need to listen to those that we are approaching, consider their situation and where they stand, so that we can approach them with something that's going to be beneficial to them, that's going to draw them to the Lord rather than turn them away. Big hindrance to teaching the lost? Not doing it. My own inaction.
You know what Matthew chapter 25 talks about, doesn't it? Parable of the talents. In particular, verse 24 through 28, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money back in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. God knows what you can do, and he condemns us for not using what he's given us. God knows what you are capable of. And whether you're using it. God knows what you can increase yourself in. And whether you are increasing. God knows whether I'm using my talents or not. And what those talents are. Only you can use your ability. Everybody else is too busy using their own. We can't use the excuse that I've got plenty of time. Because every single one of us here knows that our time on earth can end just like that. When we least expect it. Everyone here understands that. Time is not on our side. Maybe you genuinely think that you lack sufficient knowledge. How long have you lacked sufficient knowledge? How long have you been a Christian? And now you're still going to say, "I don't know enough"? For some of us, the answer from God would probably be, "Why don't you? I may not rebuke you for not using your talents in teaching the lost, but I'll rebuke you for not using your talents to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God, not me. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've become to need milk and not solid food. We have knowledge, and we need to use it. How long will you continue to gamble with the souls of others while you put off your own learning if it's the case you don't think you have sufficient knowledge?" My outline says the future of the church is at stake. But that's not all that's at stake. My eternity is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. The eternity of your neighbors and of your friends and of your family is at stake. And I'll stand here right now and I'll tell you that I have not been the best example in regards to these things. But I'm going to change. I'm going to take steps to correct that. And I'm going to be watching out for these things. So that I don't hinder the teaching of the law. What are you going to do? Same thing you've been doing? You know, for some of you, that might be sufficient. But I'm not convinced that for most of us that it is. Because there's nothing in the Scripture that indicates that we get to a certain point and then we stop growing. The Bible tells us that we're always to keep working and serving and growing in the Lord, getting better and better at serving Him. And that's going to include sowing seed. I can guarantee
that if we're not spreading the seed, there will not be any plants sprouted. Try next spring in your garden. See how many tomatoes you get without throwing any seeds or plants out there. You won't. We need to be spreading the gospel. Our soul depends on it. God said teach. God said grow. And we have to do what God said. If you find there's things amiss in your life, correct. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Your sins are of a public nature and need to be corrected that way, then certainly the brethren are here to pray with you and for you and help you pray with us as we strive to improve and change ourselves. We'll pray with you for you, good God, on your behalf, so that you might confess your sins to God and be forgiven. You're not a part of the family of God. You need to fix yourself first. Confess your belief in Jesus and be buried in baptism and receive the remission of your sins through obedience to the gospel. Then you can spread the gospel as well. Whatever your condition, as we consist, opportunities are coming up to this RVL on this.